Let's go ahead and get started. Let me pray and then we'll go. Father Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to meet today. Thank you for the Sunday school lesson. Thank you for the opportunity to study evangelism together. And Lord, there's not one of us in this room who, if we're honest, has not struggled with this at some point. And Lord, has maybe been fearful of it. And maybe part of that is because we don't feel like we have a good handle on how to share the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be helpful. I pray that it would be an encouragement. And I pray that we'd be an encouragement to one another as we strive to faithfully obey you in this command. And, Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. All right. So we are looking at evangelism again today. And there are sheets on the stool there. If you did not grab them coming in, you may want to do that. We are on lesson four. We have six lessons in this series, so we have two left after today. Lord willing, that means two more weeks unless we get talking a lot and then it just progresses into more. So, all right, so let's not do that. So moving on, I want to spend a little bit of time review. I've done this every week. A couple of things that I think are important for us to continue to understand. The one of the reasons that we do this, the main points, is to help solidify the content of the gospel in our own minds. That you and I would understand what actually is the gospel and how to share that. And then secondly, so that we might go out and do that. That we might go out and share it with others. We are commanded to do so. And real briefly, real quickly, let me just ask, how many of you have had the opportunity this week to share the gospel with somebody? Okay? One? All right? Two? Good thing you came in. You bumped our numbers up. So, all right? Anybody else? So, here's my point. Probably all of us have had the opportunity to share the gospel. Maybe. Maybe there's circumstances that you haven't had that opportunity. So just looking for, being intentional throughout the week, in the last 7 days, is there anybody that crossed your path that you could have shared the gospel with? Is there anybody that crossed your path that needed the gospel? If you hibernated in your home all week since last Sunday, probably not, maybe not.
What if you're old and you can't remember what you did?
Okay, yeah, that happens, doesn't it? Okay, so he says, what if you're old and you can't remember what you did? I just want to encourage us to have that mindset of be thinking about looking for, asking God, and looking for those opportunities that he gives. Okay? All right, so we need to proclaim the gospel, and we need to do it clearly. And so there are a couple of things I want us to think about. In lesson one, we looked at this one. Can anybody, real quickly, in just a few words, tell me what this is? What's the first part of the gospel? Where do we start? Okay, Dorothy?
Because I did last.
Okay. Someone said over here. Okay, with God, right? Start with God. And what does this tell us? God did what? Who is God? What does this help us remember?
God's king over all.
Okay, God is king over all. And he created all things. And he's the rightful king, right? He's the rightful king, he's the rightful ruler. Okay? What about lesson two?
We don't like that.
Yeah, we don't like that. We sinned against that, right? And so man decided he to establish himself as king. And he said, I do not want God as authority over me. I want to be that authority in my life. And all right, third, we're going through these kind of quickly, but we looked at this one last week. Should be a little fresher.
I was wondering what those little pictures are, those little rabbit droppings underneath there.
It's a man laying down.
That's a man laying down?
It is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Trying to figure it out today.
Yeah.
They're just like...
That's man turning back to dust.
Rabbit.
All right.
We're dead.
He is old. Point to the reader wants to die.
All right. So, yeah, this one... We see the judgment. God's not going to allow man to continue to sin forever, right? Sin, our sin is judged. It's going to be judged. And we talked about the judgment of God. And so, anybody have any thoughts or questions as you've been thinking through those lessons, those first three lessons? All right, let's look at lesson four then. This is where we're going to go today. So the man who died for rebels. Sorry about the Christmas lights. I don't believe they were in the picture last week. They must have shifted or something. Were they? Okay. Sorry. So you have to deal with it. So, all right. So last week we talked about God's judgment on all men for their sin. Each of us, you and I, it's crucial that we understand that everyone has rebelled. Everyone has rebelled. There is no one who is innocent. There was no one who is righteous. There is no one who stands before God without guilt. And the reality is that in that, we deserve a just and eternal condemnation in hell. And the biblical picture of hell is not what the world thinks it is, okay? The biblical picture of hell is not this party where we'll sit around indulging in sinful fantasies, but it's a place of horrible torment where the fire never goes out. Hell is a reality. It is a real place, and the Bible teaches it that way. It shows it that way. Even worse, we cannot undo what's been done. It is a place of eternal regret. Hell is what we are destined for unless God saves us. That is what we will turn our attention to. That is the good news of the gospel. Up to this point, we haven't looked at the good news, have we? We looked at creation. We looked at man's rebellion. We looked at the fall. We looked at judgment. Today, I want to spend some time looking at the good news of the gospel. For us to understand the good news of Christianity, this is crucial for us to know. For us to understand the good news of Christianity, we need to understand what?
God has a remedy. He sent his son.
The bad news. Okay? In order for us to understand the good news, we need to understand the bad news. The good news doesn't make sense if you don't understand why. It makes, you know, I've heard Pastor mention this several times and we've talked about this, but the craziness of what you and I are called to believe, the gospel, right? It makes that like even more crazy when you don't understand why. When you don't understand the significance of why Jesus came to the earth, why he laid down and sacrificed his life, why he was raised again on the third day. Why? Because of man's sin. So let's turn our attention to God's gift of grace. A couple of passages I want us to look at today. Romans 5, 18 through 19 says, Therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. These are in the ESV. But this passage explains that God did what? God chose to save man from sin through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There are many biblical supports for this thought. As a matter of fact, all of Scripture testifies to it, but... Instead of asking you to memorize all of Scripture, I have one verse to go with this lesson. All right, one verse that will be helpful in summarizing the truth that was to connect and to commit to memory. So this lesson and commit to memory. And that is, this is the verse for us to memorize, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I've been giving you the little pictures for each lesson. This is lesson four. This is lesson four. God loved the world and sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to live perfectly under his rule, unlike Adam. Unlike Adam. He sent his son Jesus. So Jesus, being found sinless, took our punishment. He died in our place and brought forgiveness. And God did what then? He imputed the righteousness of Jesus to us. What does the word imputed mean?
To put to your account.
Okay.
One account to the other.
Okay, yeah. He put it to our account, okay? All right, so a couple of things that I want us to see as we work through this. I want us to look at five truths, and this will take us through the majority of the rest of our lesson. Five truths today that I want us to see. The first truth, God loved the world. What's the first verse that typically comes to your mind when you hear God loved the world?
3:16.
Okay, John 3:16. Can someone quote that from memory? Out loud. Somebody besides Dorothy or Scott?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Okay, all right. Yeah. So, as we think about that, I want us to think about these thoughts. The verse says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. All right? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. As we think about that text, we think about that verse, in our first class we learned that God is the loving creator and ruler. Right? He's the loving creator and ruler. Well, to be loved in creation is one thing. That God loved us, that he created us and he loved us and he cared for us. And we see that in the beginning. We see that before the fall of man, that God loved and he cared for man, right? He provided for them. He talked with them. He fellowshiped with them. Think about this, to be loved by God when I am in rebellion against him at the cost of his own son's life is a whole different dimension or picture of that love. But the reality is that's what we see in the gospel. The reason God chose to save man was not because of something he found in man, as though that you and I, as though we somehow earned it or because we had something unique to offer God. No, the reason that God chose to save man was found in God alone. It's found in his love. And this love of God was set on man when? While we were yet sinners, right? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love to us while we were still sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was set on man for the purpose of saving him from his sin. Let that thought about the gospel, the reality of the gospel, sink in to your mind for a moment. That yes, we see that God loved and cared for man when he created him. That he walked with him, communed with him, fellowshiped with him, whatever word you want to use there. He provided for him. He gave him everything he needed to do what he had commanded him to do. And man rebelled against God. He sinned against God. In his own mind, he took God off of that throne and he placed himself there and he said, I am going to be my own ruler. I am going to be the one who dictates what I do. I am going to be the one who dictates what things that happen in my life. The foolishness of man, right? And did God say, well, good luck with that? Thankfully, no, he didn't. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us while we were yet sinners. We are sinners. And as we've discussed in the past couple weeks, that's what we've looked at, is the fact that we are sinners. This means that we are rebels who reject God's loving rule over us. So, We are God's enemies, Scripture tells us in Romans 5:10. Yet God loved us, and in loving us, he sent his only Son, one and only Son, Jesus, to save the wretched people such as you and I. We are all called to love God, Deuteronomy 6:5. But we must recognize that God's love precedes ours. God's love precedes ours. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because why? He first loved us. God first loved us. Our love for God is only a response to his love for us. This is what we talk about when we talk about the depravity of man, the sinfulness of man, the fallen of man. The reality is that if you look at Scripture, you begin to see and you begin to grasp a fuller picture of what the fallen state of man really looks like before God. And it is not a good picture. It is a man who is completely lost in his sinfulness, who would never turn to God apart from God working in his life. As I've been preaching through Ephesians, that's the whole message of the beginning of Ephesians, right? It's all God. It has nothing to do with me. I am the everything that I have, I am the recipient of. God has given it to me. Other than my sin nature. See, you and I need to understand those truths because it brings out the beauty and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can see that even though God was perfectly justified in punishing all of us, God would be perfectly justified if he chose to allow all of us to face the eternal punishment that we rightly deserve. That would not be a nick in God's character. It would not be a poor reflection on him. But he chose to love the world and to demonstrate his love, and he sent his Son into the world. And so the second truth is this. I'm sorry, I didn't put the first truth up there. God loved the world. Second one is Jesus is God. Jesus is God. To say that God is love or is loving is not that big of a stretch for many people to make. Think about this. Most people, or at least a lot of people today who believe in a divine being, who would say, I believe there's a God. And even if they have a difficult time expressing to you or explaining to you what that who that God is or what he looks like, or in today's world, unfortunately, what he or she looks like, or it, right? At some point, they would agree that that divine being is loving and cares and provides. Most of the time, they spend their most of their time is spent being mad at that divine being, all right? Because they don't get what they want. Life doesn't go the way they want it to go. So they need someone to blame, and so they blame this God or divine being of whatever that is made up and looks like in their mind. If we are going to understand what Jesus' death meant, we need to understand who it was who was dying. So the question is who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? This was the question that Jesus asked his disciples before the transfiguration of Jesus. He asked them, who do people say that I am? His disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, others say, Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. But and then he looks at his disciples and he said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to him was what? Blessed are you. So who is Jesus? What did Peter proclaim there? He said he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. What does that do? That title reflects both his humanity, as we see that in Ezekiel 2, prophesied, and we see, and then also his divinity in Daniel 7. given you a couple scripture passages, but Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Are there examples in scripture that you can think of that give evidence of Jesus being God? This is a time to respond. All right.
Well, He's in the beginning with God when He created all things.
Okay. All right. He was in the beginning of God and He created all things.
Born of a virgin, He was.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit, that's okay. Not of man.
Okay. He was born of a virgin, born of the Holy Spirit, not of man.
When He called Himself God's Son, the Jews were ready to stone Him because they understood that referenced that He was equating Himself with God.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. He made statements stating that fact. And people, even the statements that He made, you know what He was saying by their response. They fully understood what He was saying, right?
But God the Father spoke and said, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased.
Okay. All right.
Thomas also said that He was God. And that one with the hands and the prints on the hands and the feet.
Yeah.
So you are God.
Okay.
For Abraham was, I am.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I mean, think about that.
Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah. So we could go on and list. There are many, many more. You know, we could go on and list some of those and talk about those. The reality is that it is clear in Scripture that Jesus is God. But someone read Mark 1:22-27. Mark 1, verses 22 through 27. As the passage is being read, listen to the way Jesus' divine nature is described in this text. Someone has that, go ahead and read it. Okay, thank you.
And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with the unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.
Okay, so what are some of the unique, excuse me, characteristics of Jesus in this passage that we see?
He has authority.
Okay. His authority.
He's a judge.
He's a judge. Okay.
He's called the Holy One of God.
Okay. He's called the Holy One of God.
By the demons.
What's that? I'm sorry.
Called by the demons themselves.
Yeah, by the demons themselves, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he taught with an uncommon authority. He rebuked evil spirits. He's recognized as the Holy One of God. You know, we see all of those brought out in this text. We could also cite numerous accounts in the Gospels where Jesus showed His divine authority through physically healing people and other miracles. But the most telling sign of Jesus' divinity and the most important to us is shown in Mark 2:5. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, what? Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. That's a significant statement. Why? Because if Jesus could truly forgive sins, then He could be no other than God Himself. It was only God who has the right to forgive and the power to forgive sins. And Jesus came from and came for this very purpose. You know, so we think about that this morning. The third thing that I want us to see, and I'm got a lot of ground in a little bit of time. So, third, Jesus became a man and came into the world. So what makes Jesus alone able to address the problem, to address the problem of sin? And then if we just answered a part of that question in the last one, and we said that Jesus is God, right? Yet Jesus' divinity is only half of the equation. The other side of that is Jesus also became fully human. He became fully human. We see evidence of this in several portions of Scripture. And let me read a couple of these for you. Matthew 1, 20 through 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? John 1:14. You guys referenced many of these earlier. But the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. We see this, we see in this phrase alone that the Eternal One became mortal. He took on mortality. And the Son of God took on human flesh and came into the world. Yet, I would say a couple of thoughts about this. In no way did Jesus' humanity compromise his divine nature. He wasn't, when he became man, he didn't, it wasn't like he was half God and half man, like those natures mixed. But the reality is we need to understand that he was 100% divine and 100% human. He was fully God and he was fully man. And I will say this, this is a point that many people wrestle with. There's a lot of questions. And that's okay. It's good to wrestle through it. It's good to have questions. But it's good to look to the Scriptures for the answers for those questions. And it's good by faith to trust that God's Word is what it says it is, right? So the reality is it's beyond our ability to grasp the wonder of what we know as the incarnation fully. Yet, this truth is essential. It is the core, one of the cores. It means that Jesus did what no one else could do. And that leads us to our fourth point this morning. And I would say this. Jesus lived a sinless and perfectly righteous life. In Luke 4, we see the tempting of Jesus by Satan. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Satan tempted Jesus in sin for 40 days. And for 40 days, Jesus resisted that temptation. How difficult is it for you and I to sit for 40 minutes with temptation? You ever watch your kid when there's something they want and they're just waiting for you to leave the room so that they can go grab it? I'll use Hannah for an example, okay? So Hannah loves sugar, all right? She gets that from me, all right? She loves sugar. And so every time, so I had something the other day that somebody had given me, and it was sitting on the table, and it was on an end table. And she comes over by me, and she puts her arms on the chair, and she starts talking to me. But the whole time she's talking to me, she's looking at, I don't remember what it was, a cookie or something. She's looking at that. And she's just staring at it. And as she's talking, she's just staring at it, and pretty soon she's licking her lips. And then Hannah, being Hannah, a lot of my other kids wouldn't do this, but Hannah makes suggestions of things that I might want to go do. Because she knows if I leave the room, that thing's so no longer guarded, right? It's free game. And so the reality is that we laugh because we understand, because we can relate to that in a sense. Maybe it's not the cookie for us. Maybe it's something else. Jesus was tempted for 40 days, and for 40 days he resisted that temptation. You and I struggle for 40 minutes or even shorter, let alone 40 days. But Jesus does what you and I cannot do. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." But he says what? "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin." Maybe we think Jesus' sinless life is less remarkable somehow because he was God. After all, James tells us that God cannot be tempted by sin. James 1:13. Yet Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. What does that mean? That he knew the appeal and he knew the attractiveness of what was in front of him. He understood fully the temptation. But he did not give in to that temptation. He did not surrender to it. And to put it more positively, Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly in everything, every point of it. Romans 5:19, for just as through the disobedience of one man that many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, what? The many will be made righteous. Jesus became man like us. But in this, he was completely different. Because there's not one of us who can say that we obeyed God's commands completely like he can. And then letter E. Jesus died on the cross to bring forgiveness to sinners. So we've seen who Jesus is, and we've seen how he lived his life. And now, just for a few minutes, let's consider his death. The final biblical truth that we want to devote our time to is the fact that Jesus died on the cross. So to help us better understand this from a biblical perspective, let's walk through a few passages together. Let me read these for you. Matthew 8:31, speaking of Jesus, he then began to teach. He taught who? His disciples. That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after rise again on the third day. Acts 10:39. Speaking to those who gathered at Cornelius' house, Peter says, We are witnesses of everything that he did, Jesus, in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So in the first one we see that Jesus predicting his death. He came for a reason. He knew that reason. His death was not a surprise to him. It was not hidden to him. He knew fully what laid in front of him. Go back and read the passage that references Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and pleading with the Father. He knew fully the weight of what was in front of him. In Acts 10:29, it tells us here, we see in that passage that Jesus' death actually occurred. And it, not only did it actually occur, it was witnessed by many. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Jesus' death was the message of Paul and the apostles in the early church. And it remains, the fact is that it remains our message to proclaim, even today. It is the message that we still preach. It is the message that we still share. It is the message that we still take into the world. Therefore, Jesus' obedient death on the cross, it was predicted, it actually occurred, it was witnessed, and it's proclaimed. This is a historical fact. So Jesus died on the cross. But the same can be said of countless others throughout history. Jesus was not the only one to die by crucifixion. So what's so special about Jesus at the cross? Remember that because of our sin, remember our previous lessons, because of our sin, we all deserve death. But because Jesus never sinned, what makes him different? He didn't deserve death. He was unjustly crucified. It's amazing to me how oftentimes when you read, when you read the accounts of the trials of Jesus prior to the cross, how those who were in charge of those trials knew fully that he was innocent. And how you can watch how they wrestle with that truth. And how they want someone else to do what the people want them to do because they don't want what? That blood on their hands. They know the danger they're going to be in if they don't give in to the people. But they also have that wrestling in their heart of knowing that Jesus didn't deserve to be crucified. This is the climax of the gospel. It's the culmination of all that's gone on before in Scripture. The ultimate question is this: how will a just God forgive sinful man without ceasing to be good? The answer, the only answer, is through Jesus' death on the cross. Paul writes in Romans 3, 25 through 26, that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood, of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand and unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Christ's sacrifice was to demonstrate God's justice, which we looked at last week. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus' sacrifice satisfied God's wrath for once and for all, for all those who have faith in Jesus. So in the heavenly courtroom, God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as the payment for the people's sin, forgiving them and declaring them innocent. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah prophesied about Christ and he said this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way, that the Lord has laid him on him the iniquity of us all. There is hope. There is hope. Thankfully, the gospel message doesn't end with judgment. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. You and I have the privilege of teaching and sharing and spreading and preaching that hope. But there's no reason for the hope if we don't understand the reason for it. I want us to consider a couple implications to evangelism. We're just about done here. A couple of implications to evangelism. And let me just wrap this up. So how does the fact that Jesus became man and died for sinners impact our evangelism? I would give you a couple thoughts. I would say this. We must know the bad news before we can understand the good news. I said that at the beginning. We must understand the bad news before we can understand the good news. Also, Jesus is the focal point of all of Scripture. Jesus is the focal point of all of Scripture. Third, we can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing that you and I can do. There's nothing that you and I can say. There's nothing that you and I can offer that will ever atone for even the minutest amount of our own sin before God. We need Jesus. Fourth, Christianity is not just another religion. It's the only one that saves. We talked about that before. That makes sense from the previous lessons. Christianity is not the only religion that teaches or believes that there is a divine being, or that you have to trust or follow that divine being. Five, the fifth thing. God's holiness and justice and mercy are consistent with His divine being. The fact that you and I are judged for our sin is not a mark that is a flaw in the character of God. He must judge our sin. I'll leave those up there, but I'm going to keep going on the, I want to finish. There is no, the last one here, the implication, there is no inconsistency in the gospel. There is no inconsistency in the gospel. Sorry, I didn't put that one up. That's number six. And then I want to draw a couple conclusions and then we'll be done. In His love, and not because of anything we had done, God purposed to save us. He purposed to save us. And His plan for salvation centered on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on human flesh. The reality is this. Jesus lived a sinless life and then died on the cross to suffer God's wrath in our place. His atonement took away our sin and brought us forgiveness so that we might be saved, so that you and I might have and know eternal life with God. See, that is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel. I pray that God would give you the desire to share the good news. I pray that God would give you the opportunity. I should say us, right? I pray that God would give us the opportunity. I pray that God would give us the boldness to take those opportunities. And I pray that we would understand the privilege that you and I have to be heralds of the good news, because we are recipients of the truth that Jesus came and that He laid down His life and that He died on our behalf. The reality is, there is nothing I could do but face the judgment that God said I must face because of my sin apart from Jesus Christ. He did not have to send His Son. He chose to send His Son. He did not have to save you and I. He chose to save you and I. And He demonstrated His love in all of that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for these truths. I pray that You would burden our hearts for the fields that are before us, for the privilege and opportunity to take the gospel into the world, that You would somehow use our little circles of influence, that there would be those within that sphere of influence that do not know Christ, and that You would take the power of the gospel as we share the mere words and the thoughts the teachings that we've heard even here today, as we see these in Scripture, and that you would use those, use us as your mouthpieces to share the great truths of your love demonstrated through your Son. And may we see the power of your Spirit change the hearts of men. And we ask this in your name. Amen.